The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning, welcome. It's Monday, and it's the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letner. Thanks for joining us. Hope you had a great Father's Day weekend. I did. Thanks for asking. It was a lot of fun. The girls never disappoint, but then again, they know better. Well, here we are presented with Exodus 24 on this Monday Bible study. And, you know, we have this professionally trained staff, hours and hours and hours we put in. Jenny works feverishly to build this list, this great stable of pastors and theological experts that we have for the Bible study. And then you schedule a guy like Nathan Metter, and what happens? He gets called away on some pastoral responsibility. Can you imagine that? Giving up the Bible study for a pastoral responsibility? No. He has been called away, and in his place, we welcome to KFUO's Bible study Pastor Mark Sell, who serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well. A little bit of a long weekend. Did a lot of stuff yesterday.
Yeah, I bet.
The kids running out. How about you?
Well, I had to work on Father's Day, that clergy thing.
Well, you signed up for that when you took the job.
Yeah, exactly. But it was a great Father's Day. Got the family together. Had a lot of fun as usual.
Now, you've taken kind of a circuitous route in getting here to the studio because it was Nathan Metter who was scheduled for today. He couldn't make it. He called another brother pastor who couldn't make it, and then somehow
Then I got the phone call, and I said, "Oh, sure, I enjoy doing those kinds of things." So I hope I don't disappoint. Because
no reservations. You said sure right off. You said yes right away.
I'm the third choice.
Well, you're first in our hearts today. Let me tell you.
Oh, thank you.
The guy who shows up is the guy we love best.
Okay.
Tell me a little bit about your congregation. We all know Washington, Missouri, because that's sort of down there at the tail end of the Wine Road, coming out of St. Charles.
Exactly. It's right in Washington itself. Faith Lutheran Church is a small congregation that's been there for about 15 years. And I serve them on a part-time basis. And then I also serve Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. And I do all their visitations there. And
so now I know the connection to Shank. Okay.
Yeah,
there
exactly.
We go.
Oh, no.
Right.
Okay. Yeah,
that's
right,
who
right,
got
right.
you into trouble this morning.
Exactly. Yeah. And they've, with... just some different things going on. They've been asking me to do a lot more pastoral work out at Edwardsville. So I find myself making this trip from Edwardsville to Washington, Washington back to Edwardsville.
Yeah, Marty Springer's been dealing with some stuff and is in our prayers constantly. And
most definitely.
Doing well from what we hear.
Yes, he is. Yeah. He is.
So how would you describe yourself as a pastor? Do you have a philosophy of ministry?
Yes. Get out of the way.
Get out of the way. What does that mean?
I would say a philosophy as a pastor simply is to sit, listen to God's word, and get it, and keep studying, and don't stop studying, and realizing that a faithful pastor will be chained to his library for the rest of his life. Not that he sits in his office all day, but the point being is, as you continue to learn God's word, then you turn and God has called you to take all that scripture, proclaim the forgiveness, be there for your people, and let them know that you are their shepherd and shepherd them through life as they need it. So it's all, to me, it's all about getting back to the presence of God.
You spend
God
a lot of time?
Is present.
A lot of time in the Old Testament when you do those studies?
Yes and no.
Some guys like Old Testament, some don't. They have preferences.
Yeah, I love going into the Old Testament as it relates to the New Testament, let's say. And really, today's topic from Exodus 24 is the perfect example because it's all about God's acts, his work on earth. And, of course, the focus of the New Testament simply is getting back into the presence of God for sinful people. So I love the Old Testament because it helps us to realize we are the fulfilled Old Testament as the people of God as he calls and gathers us around his altar. So it's not like I have one preference over another, but it's trying to elucidate, bring to light the Old Testament as the foundation and pointing to Christ and helping the people of Christ of the New Testament remain in the presence of God by his mercy and forgiveness.
Well, we begin with prayer, and, sure. And as the professional in the room, I'll turn to you for that.
Well, you think too highly of me already.
No. But you haven't heard me pray.
Here, let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the wonderful blessings that you shower down upon us. The gifts of creation are too numerous even to think about, but especially the gifts of salvation. The gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very God-man, the one who came to shed his blood, to be the total sacrifice for our sins, to take our place in daily life, to teach us all that he has given us, so that we may never forget his name, that we may never forget the forgiveness that he provides through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we move forward now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to get a better understanding of the blood of Christ. For it is in that blood that we are consecrated and made whole because of the promises of God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our assignment today, Exodus 24. We get the whole chapter today. You ready, Pastor?
Here we go.
All right. We'll take this elephant one bite at a time. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Well, I understand that Moses is supposed to be the lone arbiter between Israel and God. But if this is God's people, if these are the people that he loves, why keep them at such a distance? Why not bring them all? What's that verse, Christ, weeping over Jerusalem, "I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers it"? Why isn't God gathering them like chicks at this time?
Well, I think it's... God, both in the Old and the New Testament, has always functioned the very same way. His presence on earth is clearly there for the mercy of the children of Israel, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. In the New Testament, believers in Christ are the New Israel. And so in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he has a very clear understanding of where he has located himself, so that people know that that is God. So as he calls and gathers people, in the Old Testament, we always have a foretaste of the feast to come, a foreshadow of what is to come. And yes, Moses was the official representative, so to speak, to go up the mountain, to go to God. And that was the Old Testament way that God is established. In the New Testament, he brings people together through Christ and his under-shepherds. And so you always have this lesser to the greater. From the Old Testament, the lesser, to the New Testament, the greater. From the Old Testament, a structure and a symbolism of the presence of God, like in a cloud, like we'll see on this mountain, on the fire that seemed to spew out as the people of God saw it. And in the New Testament, though, he doesn't come to us just in symbols, but rather in the New Testament, he actually comes to us in his real presence. And so by not gathering the people, it was part of the Old Testament understanding that he wanted to make sure people knew exactly who he was, what he expected, and he maintained that view so that when the people heard Moses speak, or he heard the elders, eventually the priesthood, that they knew exactly what God was saying because it came through one person. And so there was a sense of gathering his people. And here in this case, God made it very clear that no one was to come to the mountain because he was proclaiming the law. And if you messed with God and you messed with his law, it was really simple. You die.
See the footnote, Egyptians.
Yeah, you die.
But, a couple of trips down to wine country here in Missouri, we'll go down 44 and cut through Washington.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And I know they've been doing some improvements, that little spur of a highway that goes between Washington and Highway 4.
Oh, yeah.
You ever seen on the back of those dump trucks where it says, "Keep back 100 feet
right.
for safety"?
Right.
What's the safe distance to keep back from God at this point?
In the Old Testament?
Yeah. How close is too close, I guess?
How close is too close? Well, I think there was things that that God set up that made it very clear that you he set the perimeter around the mountain, and you weren't, not only were the people, people, not only were they not allowed to go up the mountain, they weren't even allowed to touch the very bottom of the mountain.
Right.
He was that serious about it. And so God set up, whether it's keep 300 feet back, 500 feet back, for us, we as Lutherans grasp what God says is how he sets up his boundaries, how he sets up how he wants to be known. And we simply take what God has given to us. And so in this case, God said, don't even touch the mountain or you die. And because that's what sin will do. When sin gets involved, you die.
I'm smiling because when you talk about God sets boundaries, you know, we're Americans here. You know, we love to push boundaries, don't we?
Oh, exactly.
Even in the church.
Oh, most definitely. Absolutely. And boundaries is always going to be a problem, especially in America. I always throw this kind of a thought out, that one of the things that makes America great is the freedom of religion that we have and the pluralism. And yet at the same thing, because we have that freedom to be who we are as Lutherans, to confess what God has given us to confess, part of our confession is, but you can't let that American ideology into the church, because that's exactly what will destroy the church. A pluralistic God. A God with no boundaries. You're free to be whatever religion you want. Well, that doesn't belong in the church. Because, as we see at Mount Sinai, you touch it, you die. Sin is the message. Sin becomes the reality of what people have to know. And of course, God provides an answer to that sin. Not to be overly joyous about sin, but the sinful realities come to us, and like many pastors might look at it this way, it is job security, because there's so much sin to forgive. And that becomes then
the message.
Well,
now
you've
given me something to shoot for this afternoon.
That's exactly right.
I look forward to worshiping this coming Sunday.
So go right ahead, and I can't wait to forgive you.
I like your pastoral audience.
No.
It's great.
No, but you know what I mean? Because that is exactly the point of having us focus on Christ and the mercy of God. And eventually here in Exodus 24, that's exactly where this goes. It's so emphatic. You touch the mountain, you break the law of God, sin causes you to die. So what's your hope? What is your chance? And God's presence on earth wants to be so absolutely clear that nobody will ever question where God is present for me in his mercy. In his mercy.
So of all the Israelites, I mean, setting aside Jesus for a moment and looking at the lineage of Moses up until the birth of Christ, is Moses the greatest Israelite? And if so, why does David get better press?
Well, you know, that's a good question, because I'm not sure who was more handsome, whether it was Charlton Heston or whoever represented David in the Old Testament. But I think it becomes part of our experience of how we
played him in one movie.
how we envision either Moses or David. And I think David, it's easy to look at David because big shot king.
Yeah.
Very powerful. But I think Moses also needs to be understood as the wise grandfather that is the foundation, is the patriarch of the family. And so they both play their role, of course, but still they had different roles. And so for Moses, he's the foundation of the Old Testament. It's like looking at the Gospels in the New Testament as the foundation of the New Testament, and looking at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses' books, as the foundation of the Old Testament. And from there it all unfolds. So we dare not complain about Moses being old or wrinkly or too much like Charlton Heston.
I mean, he could probably whip me at what?
Oh, no question.
80 plus years of age up and down this mountain? Really? One more time? 505-780-1800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Sell of Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri, and service to Trinity in Edwardsville as well. Joining us this morning for the Bible study. A couple of quick questions, and we'll move on to some more text here. It's probably important to note that you know, in Moses, you have this leader who is both representative of church and state. And then when Moses is out of the picture and Joshua comes in. Then there seems to be this separation where you have Joshua and then you have the priesthood that follows. Is that important to pick that up at this point, that Moses is still sort of the nation reduced to one?
Yes, it is. And I think because we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here to understand the context of the children of Israel. And again, the whole scriptures, Old and New Testament, is always and only about the presence of God and his acts on earth so that we can be forgiven and then move into his presence. And I say that because, for example, it's easy to forget, in line of our original talking here, our earlier speaking, that as Moses was called up to the mountain, he and Aaron brought his two boys with him, his two oldest boys, yeah. Nadab and Abihu.
I have a question about that when we in a moment.
Yeah, yeah. And as a great example of how, you know, God is so serious about his law, they offered the wrong kind of sacrifice and were killed by God.
Yeah, I was going to say, what are these scoundrels doing here in the presence of God?
Yeah, exactly. And so that's, you know, that's as the priesthood unfolds, because they didn't follow what God's word was. And just in this context of 24, I think it's very, very important to understand this becomes the foundation of the Old Testament view of God's mercy and presence on earth. Because this is, what do you want to say? It is the Constitution of the United States. It is the contract and rule of law now, by which everything in the United States flows from. In the Old Testament, this is the contract, the covenant that God made with the children of Israel in this national covenant, a specific kind of a covenant, where the sovereign Lord, where the Lord makes a pact with his people, and he has his responsibility, and the people of God have their responsibility back to God. So I don't think, this is one of the chapters when teaching confirmation and going through the Lord's Supper. We all know we've got to learn Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Corinthians, because those are the sedes doctrinae. Those are the very foundation, the seeds of truth. Well, I think Exodus 24 should be thrown in there. So they realize that we're just not a New Testament hand out the Book of John church. We are a church that is completely embedded, completely in the context of Sinai and the promises God made there in that covenant. And it's that covenant that God made that he keeps his promise for the messianic hope, the messianic mercy, the messianic presence of God on earth, that'll even be better than the experience they had here at Mount Sinai.
So why does a Lutheran pastor like yourself get that where so many corners of the church today don't?
Next question. No, I'm sorry. No, I think it's...
You're going to send a very special thank you note there to Shank this time. And say,
exactly.
Thanks, buddy.
No, I think that's a very real question, because as I bring people into the church and confirm and catechize and teach who Jesus is all about, I think it really boils down to this. The Lutheran Church is the only church who truly understands the presence of God on earth as it connects to Sinai, the relationship between Sinai and Calvary, if you will. And so what happens is people can't see into this connection of the presence of God on earth, because the other two main views of Jesus does not believe in the sacramental theology that we believe. One takes it so far that you get rid of the bread and wine, and now we have to sacrifice Jesus every Sunday to get more forgiveness instead of Hebrews once and for all.
Right.
That would be Roman Catholicism. They sacrifice Jesus every Sunday. Yeah, but you Lutherans still sound like Catholics on Sunday. Ah, but we got rid of the... we don't keep going back for more forgiveness because Jesus died once and for all.
More fulfilling, less guilt.
What's that?
More fulfilling, less guilt.
Oh, yeah, and it's a much easier fundraiser.
Yeah.
If you go with the guilt part.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
True.
I better move on. And so the and the other branch...
It's Bible, but you can have a little bit of fun. It's perfect.
Okay,
fine.
All right.
Not a problem.
Well, you know, I'm the guy to keep away from the... Don't go into lower grades, Pastor Sal, because you'll horse around too much and they won't learn a thing. Yeah, but we'll have fun. And then I usually end up crawling out of the preschool thinking,
so what,
Lord,
what is the other side then of that coin, the Roman side?
Yeah, the other side of that coin then would be Reform / Arminian, how you get into that other view of Jesus that says, oh no, Jesus can't be here because Jesus, as a human being, his human nature, sits at the right hand of God, and they totally don't understand the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And so for the other side of Christianity there, there's no forgiveness in the sacraments. There's no presence of God except for the generic God who's everywhere. And we say, yes, God is everywhere, but the sacrament is a completely different understanding. It is as specific as the cloud and the fire on Sinai that makes the point there's only one way. So Lutherans are the only ones who get this, which is why we see the Lord's Supper and the gathering of the people of God. Every Sunday morning, then, is the children of Israel's march to Sinai in the mercy of Christ. Except here, we get to go right up the mountain and meet with Jesus himself and participate in the feast of the body and blood. So that is the power. I think it's one of those things where we've forgotten that people are so desperate to be in the presence of God. And they're trying to search everywhere. And they were making all kinds of things up instead of just realizing it's just as simple as coming to church, understanding what God has given you in that Holy Supper, and let's get together in this feast and rejoice in his forgiveness and mercy, because we are penitent sinners who are allowed to come to that, to the New Testament Sinai.
We're allowed to come? You mean we don't storm the gates of heaven?
We don't have to. We don't have to storm them.
Yeah.
We're allowed to come based upon our part of the covenant, or the new covenant, as Christ refers to it, the New Testament, which is all in the blood, because we confess what God has given to us first. And so we're saying, yeah, you're right, Jesus. And then, like I usually put it, then you belong at this altar when you confess what God has given you.
Well, there's two verses down, only 16 to go, and therein you see the difficulty I have when programming these studies, as to just because just two verses, you can spend an entire hour. We could have spent the entire year going through the book of Exodus. Well, I don't know about the setting up the tabernacle. That might get a little bit. You know, you might want to move through that quickly. Well, let's pick up a little bit more text, and then we'll go to our break in about 2 minutes here, Pastor. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Now, that the first half of that's okay. The second half is where it starts to get a little iffy. All the rules. You know, we'd prefer a church like Outback Steakhouse, wouldn't you, Pastor?
Oh, most definitely.
No rules, just right?
Most definitely. Yeah. Medium rare.
Yeah.
And get all what
people,
I want.
Now, this is I think, one of the punchlines of Exodus, because we know the backstory. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, the golden calf is about how many chapters away?
Oh, boy, I don't remember how many.
Just a couple.
It's just, yeah, I know it's coming up.
Well, this is
easier. Rebelling immediately after, but yeah.
Well, look how easier said than done this is. It's sort of like folks that maybe go through multiple baptisms or maybe multiple altar calls or that sort of thing, where it's, you know, is this, oh, yeah, we'll do it this time, but then did I really mean it that time?
Right, and that's exactly the problem. And why why our Lord continues to call us back home to his presence. Because what we really do have to do is what we do in church, called to repentance, called constantly repentance. We are the New Testament Israel, which means we are just as much a bunch of failures as the Old Testament children were.
Do these people know what they're saying?
Yes.
Really?
They do.
Absolutely. They're not acting out of fear.
Absolutely.
Because, I mean, you've seen what they've done to the Egyptians. If we tell this God no or ask any questions.
Yeah. No, I absolutely believe they do know. And it's the law, and then they get convicted of breaking the law again. Just like
and
people.
This is maybe a moment of pride. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Of course it is. Of course it is. But yeah, it's just like everything we do in the New Testament, where, hey, you think you, hey, thanks for volunteering. Yeah, I'm pretty good. Okay, did you even realize how sinful we were?
Yeah.
So it always comes back to sin and grace. And so, yes, we do. We confess.
I thought it always came back to Jesus.
Yes, it does. But we always have to understand who he is.
Very good. Our guest this morning, Pastor Mark Self from Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri. He also does double duty, some service at Trinity in Edwardsville. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget to email KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few short announcements, and then we'll be right back. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
How many times have you been experiencing a difficult time in life during which you may question, what is God doing? How would you like it if he said to you, have you no faith? Does that mean that all your problems will work out and nothing bad will happen to you? It's the subject of our next broadcast.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The word is mystical. It describes those around us who can see or hear things the rest of us cannot. The New Testament talks about a different type of mystic when St. Paul describes the gifts of the Spirit, and I suppose we could call a mystic one of those receivers of those gifts. Here's how the Apostle explains the nature of all the gifts. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. So it is with the mystics who see God's presence where the rest of us might miss it. One example is Ireland's Saint Bridget, who never took her eyes off of Christ. She saw the world as a picture frame that gathers its four edges around the face of Christ. These verses from the Bible's longest chapter, Psalm 119, explain to us what she saw. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts and hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. People who talk like this in our day and age would be labeled arrogant. But what if the wisdom and understanding the psalmist describes here is nothing more than knowing what God has to teach us because we have meditated on it constantly? Then we could confidently pray for something because we know that it is God's will and not ours. Let's pray about this. Lord, guide us, we pray, to meditate on your words so much that we actually know what it is leading us, and give us the wisdom and understanding to be able to follow. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who has revealed his word to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study. It's listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Letner. Thanks for joining us on this Monday. Hopefully you're enjoying this study of Exodus 24 as we go through it. Wow, as I recorded here, about three verses in all of a half hour. We're doing well, Pastor, don't you think?
Unfortunately, this is too typical for what I do in class.
Well, the nice thing is that, you know, on Sunday mornings, if you don't finish that, you can just pick it up next week. Here we have to, you know, exactly. We have a German heritage in this.
That's right. Well, that's why I always tell people in the church, education in the church is completely different than the real education in the grade school. They actually have to get things done by the end of the quarter so they could grade you. In the church, I got the rest of your life. I'll be back.
Well, this is where we hit the gas and move forward in the last half hour of the program. Let me just reset the clock for a moment here. Pastor Mark Sell serves Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri. Also mentioned that he serves at Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. That's how he's come to be our guest this morning, because by way of a couple of brother pastors who had responsibilities to attend to today, you were called by our friend Pastor Shank at Trinity, and here you are. And you tell me during the break you're looking for even more work.
Oh, always looking for work.
With
absolutely.
You pastors, don't you
absolutely.
Guys ever slow down? Do you ever read about this thing called the Sabbath rest? It's in here, 7 days. Yeah?
Exactly. My wife has a different view of that, and so it's better to get out. No, I serve there part time, and the calls in the Missouri Synod right now are kind of short, and so I've been waiting and praying for the Lord to open up gates get back to a full-time situation in the church. So,
when I was on the board of elders at my congregation, I was also teaching an adult class on Sunday mornings, and I would always make it a point to grab one of the seminarians that was assigned to us. We teach this class together, and we'd have some fun with that, and it always worked out well. And I would always tell them, as it came very close to call date, remember there are heathens in Hawaii.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly.
You know, that's
right.
Just remember,
yeah, that's right,
they
Lord.
Need the gospel too. And
that's right.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'd like to go to Hawaii.
Lord, if I have to go to Beverly Hills, I'm here to do ministry to the rich.
There you go. And you know what? That's probably tougher than doing ministry to the poor.
Those
folks tend to be a little bit distracted. Well, let's continue on with our text here today.
Sure.
Let's pick up at verse 4. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. What is all this altar building? Every time, you know, Jacob and Abraham and all these building altars, isn't one enough? Why so many?
No, exactly. Well, it comes back to what we talked about earlier. God wants his people to know, here is where I am for you for forgiveness and mercy. You could go anywhere in the world, and God will be there, but it'll always be the sovereign God, the creating God, and the laws of the land rule, meaning the laws of nature are going to rule. And I don't care who you are, Christian or non-Christian, you step in front of an 18-wheeler going 60 miles an hour, you're in trouble, because those are the laws of the God who is everywhere according to creation. But the God who is there for the mercy and forgiveness, that very same God of creation says, okay, now I'm going to use this creation, and I want to be there for the forgiveness of sins, and don't you people ever forget it. So you go to the altar, get to the altar, and the altar is always about God's actions on earth. And so here he has Moses sets up the altar, brings in the whole context of the substantial work of God on earth. Don't ever forget, I brought you out from the Pharaoh, and we have the 12 tribes of Israel. So don't ever forget your history. It's this altar nature, it's this located God that gives us this wonderful comfort to know, and this is what blows people away, true Christianity is not spiritual. It's true spirituality through the means God gives us. So true Christianity is always physical. It's always located where God said, that's where I'm going to be.
The tabernacles and among us.
The tabernacles among us. The whole tenting thing.
And as we get to the end of 24.
The dwelling of God.
This presence of God becomes, you're a pastor, it's forgivable. You talked about that earlier. That's what it's all about here at the church.
Yeah, exactly. Right? I told you, you're going to have to control me.
Somebody says we're forgivenitarians.
Yeah. I'm going to borrow that.
Yeah, please. Everything I use is stolen as well, so it's only fair that you do the same. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings to the oxen or of oxen to the Lord. Now, this caught my attention because up to this point, it's been very formalized. You have Moses, you have Aaron, but now this amalgam, this group of young men, unnamed. Don't see them being trained anywhere. Don't see them being catechized anywhere. Are out there making sacrifices of oxen, of all things.
Well, I think the NRA trained them. And no, they're certified. No, I'm just kidding. I think at this point, when we see the young men of the people of Israel, I think it's important to understand that these are most likely the children of those who have been trained. Those, and so it's not as if these guys haven't had any training, because they've been raised in the context of the children of Israel, you know, and just like the forefathers, they were trained, hear your prayers. They had their prayers. They had their worship. Even when they were with Pharaoh, Abraham, you know, he came out and built the altar. And so they are in the context. They're in the context of knowing, oh, this is how we worship.
And there's always this relationship between saying and doing, saying and doing, saying
exactly.
and doing.
Absolutely, and there is, because if you want to get New Testament on me, it's the you know, it's the understanding of James, or St. Paul has the same thing, and it's reflected here in this pact, in this covenant that God is making with the children of Israel. I give, and you follow what I say.
So where does sacrificing innocent animals get you? Certainly not fair to the animals.
No, it isn't. But then again, the world isn't about fairness, it's about justice. And the reason why we have such trouble with justice in this world is because of sin. So we learn that in this sinful world, justice will always become a problem, but only God is the one to bring a truly just view of life into someone's life. And so he uses that which he created, the animals, and man is able to, has been given the right to rule over the animals. And so God uses their blood as a way to say, don't ever forget, it's all about the blood. It's the blood that's going to save you. It's the blood that's going to appease me. It's going to be the blood that's going to make sure that you're cleansed so you could come into my presence.
You know, we're all about fairness today, but what is the distinction between fairness and justice, especially when it applies to God? Is God fair or is God just?
I would say God is holy. And so therefore...
Oh, sure, take the theological exit.
Yeah, exactly. But, of course, it's my fallback. It's the fact that fairness, I think most people, when they think fair, they're thinking about how can I be fair in humanity?
Yeah, yeah.
And we always forget that, well, don't ever expect it. How many times have we told our kids, look, life's not fair, so just get over it and move on, because the context is sin.
Well, I think I may have said that just yesterday to one of them.
Oh, yeah. And it's a constant refrain. And life isn't fair because of sin. And so we can't even expect to be treated fairly. So I think it's the human understanding of being fair. I think that's why I say the whole justice and the whole justice movement politically and going on in the culture is something that they're never going to reach, simply because there's only one true understanding of what justice could be. Justice is perfect order, perfect law. Everybody is perfectly treated the same. And so fairness becomes more of an emotional thing because I want to be treated fairly. But I think justice is a much clearer term. And it's the reason why every society has to set up some way to follow through with justice. And it's a dream that we can set up a society that's going to be fair. That is not the goal of any society. According to God's word, the goal of society is to create order and mete out justice for those who break the laws. And kind of brings us back to Mount Sinai.
It does. It does. Let's pick up on a little bit more.
Well, sure.
Just for one moment, because we're setting the stage here. The concept...
Oh, we're so close to the blood. Let's get to the blood.
We're getting there, but that's okay. That's why I have to ask this question. Is not the concept. I misspoke there for a moment. It's not a concept. But this... substitutionary atonement that Israel just doesn't seem to grasp, especially when Christ shows up. Oh, surely you're not going to Jerusalem to die. We're having so much fun here.
Right, exactly, yeah. Exactly. And, I mean, come on, if we do away with all the sacrifices, you know how much money I'm going to lose? I've been raising these sheep for how long?
It's quite an industry, yeah.
And I think it comes back to understanding, I think the children of Israel truly got the sacrificial, the atonement, the vicarious nature, the instead of me nature. That's why we're raising all these sheep and all the oxen and turtle doves and blah, blah, blah. So I think they got it. But the problem is when Christ came, they missed who the Christ was because it had become interpreted completely in a worldly power. Right. What became their worldly power, their worldly wealth? This is why the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes were all ticked off. They're about to lose their power. and their mercantile exchange.
Pick up at verse 6.
Sure.
And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Well, now they've taken it up to a whole another level. It's not just we will do it, it's we will be obedient. And again, in two chapters? Golden calf? We'll see what happens.
Yeah, exactly.
Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, if I come into faith down there in Washington, Missouri,
mm-hmm.
one Sunday morning, and I see you throwing all this blood everywhere,
number one,
I'm going to think you're a nut. Number two, I'm going to get out of there as quick as I can.
Yes, absolutely. When I was in, I served for almost, 8.5 years in Utah. And
There's an interesting place to be a Lutheran pastor.
Oh, woo! That's when I started wearing black. hey, we're here, just deal with it, get over it.
Yeah.
So I received plenty of stares. I was clearly a minority. And when they would seriously ask, because they have the whole temple system, that's their presence of God. We got a temple right here in 6440.
Sure.
When that was being built, I made a lot of presentations in the area when I'd fly back for summer school here. And it's people realize we need to be in the presence of God. Well, then I would tell Mormons, but you could see the inside of our temple, because the temple is our altar, and the very body and blood of Christ is there. Well, that's just a symbol. No, it isn't. It's really the blood of Christ. It's the fulfillment. It is the New Testament in my blood. And they would just freak out. And to me, it's the same thing that people will say. So then, are you saying, am I drinking the blood of Christ? Yes, and with and under the wine. Am I eating the body? Yes, it's the sacramental gift that God has given to us. And so it's faith confessing what God says he has given to us. And I think when we see things like this, that you're going to take the blood, throw it on the altar and its paraments, the altar guild would have a total fit. Who would want to clean the linens? But then to turn and throw the blood all over the people, then I just don't think the offering would go so well after the in that church service. So I think it's the understanding. But it is the understanding of the context of the children of Israel. This was a common ceremony as well in the culture, that when you made this kind of pact between a sovereign and those whom he ruled, this was exactly part of the whole sacrificial context of signing contracts, if you will.
Yeah, that goes back to Abraham.
The last will and testament. Exactly.
The cleaving of the animals. And
so it was common that you took some of the blood, put it on the one side, and put blood on the other side.
And so you mean all of this stuff really is connected?
Oh, completely connected, which is why then, when you move into the New Testament and you see it all fulfilled in Christ, he's very clear. You must confess what I confess. And then, when you do confess and you understand you need God's forgiveness and mercy, and yes, you are like the children of Israel who in a few chapters will grossly rebel against God, just like we do after we wake up and we get mad at the guy who cut in front of me on the way in, the sin keeps coming anyway, doesn't it? Yes, and this is why the cycle of life in Christ always brings us back to God's presence at his holy altar, where the presence of God is in his body and blood. And so, yes, it's one of those things to help people understand this is the presence of God. Our church is not just a club where we want to get together and all feel good together and hear the same thing together just for the sake of getting together. No, this is the presence of God. And if you don't take it seriously and you don't realize you need his forgiveness and mercy, guess what? You die.
Again, footnote, see the Egyptians.
Exactly.
Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and you pronounce it Abihu?
I always
said Abihu, but just want to make sure I get it right. And the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clear. This is starting to sound like Revelation. What are we doing in Revelation?
That's sweet, yes.
That's chapters and chapters and chapters and books and books and books away.
Yes, but it's the same presence of God talk. Same presence of God talk. And just one other note here. The verses 3 through 8. So these guys, got Moses and his boys were called up the mountain, and yeah. Moses did his thing. And then there's kind of like this, parenthetical, there's these parentheses. And by the way, Moses said everything that God said, and you guys have to follow it, and this is the book of the covenant. And he read it to them, and they said, yes, their liturgical response, that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And so they spoke as one. And then we come now to verse 9, and we pick the story up again. Okay, remember earlier when Moses and the boys were at the mountain.
So they're there on the mountain, and then verse 11 picks up, and it says, and he did not lay a hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Now, a couple of things. So when God invites you onto his mountain, when it's on his terms, you don't have to worry about the consequence, the penalty of death being applied to you. It's when you come to God on your terms that problems ensue.
Exactly.
Am I making too much of that?
No, exactly. And I think what you see is when God brings out his presence, we are allowed into his presence, but only those. Only those who understand the mercy of God are allowed in his presence. You're not allowed in if you think you could do this yourself without God. It is a very... people get frustrated because I always make the point, no, we've got to understand the church is supposed to be a very private, closed thing, but very public. But it's very private because you must believe what God has given us to believe, otherwise you're not allowed here. And that...
Oh, now you're starting to sound unfriendly.
Yeah, exactly. And I tell people, but it doesn't mean you have the right to be a jerk. You still must love your neighbor.
Gentleness and respect, I think that's what Peter says.
Exactly. So what you see here is this very well-defined by God, the parameters, the boundaries of, if you're going to come in my presence, I'm going to tell you how to come in my presence.
And the thing is, this just, I marvel at this last part of verse 11. They ate and drank. Now, if you just think about every occurrence in Scripture where an angel turns up, people collapse. They can't stand themselves. They don't know what to do with themselves. And these guys are in the presence of, not an angel, they're in the presence of God, and they're eating and drinking.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they seem awfully comfortable. I don't know. My knees would be knocking too much, so, or my teeth chattering to be
exactly.
able to chew.
And it's mind-boggling. And one point I'd like to make about this part of the text is, again, it's the Old Testament presence of God, where in the Old Testament, he's still using the feet, the sapphire. He's using the clouds, the fire. And this becomes the foreshadow of the true presence of the body and blood of Christ. It's still the lesser being in the presence of God, if you will, however I could say that correctly. And so, but it's still being in the presence of God, and what did they do? They threw a feast. This is the feast. It is the feast of victory.
A foretaste of the feast to come, perhaps?
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
So there is a method to our madness on Sunday.
Holy. Here we go.
There you go.
Oh, you Lutherans.
See, we do this for, I don't know, but, well, I say that a little acerbically, only because we take this with such casual pedestrian attitude on Sunday mornings as to what's really going on when you say with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, which is my favorite part of that part of the liturgy.
Same here.
You know, that heaven is actually open at that moment, and there's this communion between the then, the now, the here, the, you know. Let's not go too paradoxical, because it's Monday, and we will all hurt ourselves.
But let me tell you, my brain hurts!
Oh, yeah. Paradox does that to you.
But it's, I tell you, this is, though, the heart and soul of visiting the shut-ins. I mean, I have anywhere from 20 to 30 people over in Edwardsville that I see. And, then you throw on the hospitals. But this is the heart and soul of the pastoral visit. Because if you can't get to church, we're going to bring church to you. If you can't get there for the body and blood of Christ, we're going to bring God's presence to you. And now in this hospital room or on this hospice bed or in your last breaths, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, peace be with you. I mean, wow!
Yeah.
I mean, this is why it's such a blessing. Even when I was a when I was a senior pastor in Michigan, and we had two other pastors, and I was supposed to be the administrator, but I did my best to say, I still must make sure I see 5 shut-ins a month. You guys will have to do the rest, because I got other administrative things to do, because it kept me grounded in the presence of God and how powerful that forgiveness and mercy is. So that, I mean, that's why this is just so sweet, because you still eat and drink with the presence of God, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, yes, even in your assisted living apartment.
Now, let's see how much more of this text we can get in very
sure.
quickly here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment that which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And look at that, we did get all the text in today.
Yay!
See, I promised you
we made it!
Yeah. You know, it seems like some of the commentaries, not necessarily the CPH commentaries, but other commentaries that are out there, the writers seem to run wild with this idea of the stone tablets and the stone and the rock and all that. Can you take that too far?
Yes, because I think it was God simply wanting to use what was there and not blowing it too far out of proportion, in the sense of, so when we make use of the stones, just use what you got. Do you know what I mean? It's and to me that's so important, because if your church can afford it, it's passages like this. Why around the altar, there's some kind of red, the whole blood idea on the ceiling, clouds, and then angels. You know, as you move away from the altar, hey, if you could afford that, great. But if you can't, and you're sitting in the storefront church, or you're in someone's basement gathering, it is still heaven on earth. It is still the presence of God. So it's okay to use what you got.
Now, if you've been keeping count, the Ten Commandments take only about a chapter. The amplification of the law takes about 2.5 chapters. And the plagues took a little bit over 3 chapters to cover. And the next 13 deal with the tabernacle. So what is this setting up for us here? These next,
well, I think
chapters?
What this is setting up, and again, I come back to make the point, that when we look at this chapter, this is the very foundation of everything through which the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And for the Christian, an easy way to start is to understand 1 Corinthians 11, that in the New Testament, it's all going to be in the context of the Old Testament covenant from Exodus 24. It's all there, and everything unfolds in the presence of God. When you get into all of these chapters, tabernacle, the priests, what they wear, the kind of incense, etc., etc., it's all about, this is how you know you're in the presence of God. This is how you know, and you will never make a mistake about it. And in today's world of sin and pride and hurt and depression and economic troubles, this is exactly when we need to know this is where God is, and make no mistake about it, and be proud that we as Lutherans get where God is, not because we want to be arrogant and better than everybody, but because this is where the mercy and the presence of God flows.
So we're like Andrew. We're running off to Peter going, come and see.
Exactly.
We have found the Lord.
Exactly.
Pastor Mark Sell serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri. Also does service for Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. Our guest this morning, and for short notice, thank you. You did a great job.
Oh, my pleasure.
We're going to have to get you in the rotation. Would you like to do that?
Oh, I'd love to.
All right.
Absolutely.
Coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Pastor Charles Hendrickson is supposed to be here. You know, Pastor Sell mentioned Utah. Well, that might just come up in the discussion next hour. We'll see. Stick around. We'll be right back.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. here on KFUO Radio. Each week, I am privileged to blend together a message from the Word of God. Some are topically driven, others are textually oriented, along with great music and a prayer to fit the theme of the day as well. Why not make your plans right now to join me this coming Sunday morning? That's Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
Radio News. I'm Ed Donahue. The prosecution has rested and the defense is now calling witnesses in the Jerry Sandusky trial in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. The former Penn State assistant football coach is facing 51 counts of child sex abuse. The last prosecution witness was the mother of one of the alleged victims, who told the jury she thought it was unusual her son's underwear was frequently missing from the laundry. Stocks are mixed at midday as the debt crisis festers in Europe. The Dow is down about 25 points. Investors are hoping the election results in Greece are good news for the world economy. Warren Levinson is in New York.
The news was greeted with relief that pushed markets higher in Asia. Prices opened higher in Europe as well, but those gains faded as the markets took hold of the challenges that remain to keep Greece in the euro.
There are more strong winds blowing around that Hyde Park fire in Colorado. Crews are doing their best to contain the flames. Fort Collins Fire Chief Tom DeMint says they thought they were getting the upper hand.
The dragon tried to lure us into an image that it was asleep, and it told us yesterday it's not sleeping. It's still ready to aim at us.
More homes, as well as a Boy Scout camp and a recreation area, have been evacuated. Egypt's ruling military council is promising to transfer power by the end of the month to newly elected President Mohamed Morsi. At the Pentagon, Navy Captain John Kirby expects the transition to happen.
They have been very clear about their interest and in their willingness to see a transition to a democratic government and their desire to eventually work themselves out of a job.
But the military council in Egypt issued an interim constitution just as the polls were closing late last night that gave the generals sweeping authority. Jailhouse calls released today in Florida show George Zimmerman told his wife to buy bulletproof vests for them and his attorney. Zimmerman was wearing a bulletproof vest when he left the jail after posting bond on charges he shot and killed Trayvon Martin. This is AP Radio News.